All right, what's happening, family? How we doing? We're so we're thrilled to be back with you today. Just streaming this service online, and so we are on the off chance that maybe you're out there and this is your first time connecting with us here at Emmaus. We have been walking through the Book of Exodus now for a really long time, like well over a year, going on 2 years, and we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 30 today. So I'm going to hop on in. If you got a Bible, open it up to Exodus chapter 30. We'll put the text up on the screens and kind of walk with you through that. And what we're going to do, I'm going to warn you beforehand, man, that today we are actually reading more scripture than we've ever read all at once together as we've been walking through the Book of Exodus. We're actually going through chapter 30 and 31. Don't freak out. They're not real long and they go quickly, and you'll see what I mean here in a second. But we are going to walk through both of those chapters together. So just kind of prepare you for that as we dig in. So real quickly, as you open your Bibles there, I'll just kind of start with this. This week, and I know this is the case for a lot of y'all, this week for our family was supposed to be spring break, right? That's what it was supposed to be. Our kids were going to be out of school, and we had a trip planned, man. We had a trip to the mountains planned, and we were really looking forward to doing this. And obviously, man, because of everything that happened, everything got scrapped, right? Everything totally got canceled, and turned out our kids, you know, they weren't going to have a spring break. We weren't going to be able to go out of town. And I know that's the case for a lot of y'all. Maybe you had stuff planned and all those plans kind of, you know, took a sharp left turn over a cliff. But we've been trying to make the most of it, right? So this past week, we've been at our house watching pictures of mountains on television and trying to find stuff to do, right? That's the thing is, We're trying to find ways to like keep our kids somewhat entertained, because it's a big bummer for them, right? Trying to figure this whole thing out, and we just felt really bad for them, because like trying to figure out how to keep them happy, try to keep them entertained, and so right now as parents we have a lot of flexibility, I feel like, in our parenting. Our daughter came to us, our oldest daughter came to us this week, and she was like, you know, Mommy, Daddy, I'm just really bored. I want something to do. She was like, okay, babe, what you want to do? And she thought about it for a second. She goes, I think I want to cook. I think I want to do that. She's 13. She was like, I think I want to cook something. So we were like, okay, baby, that's cool. Did you find a recipe? She found the recipe online. We went online, found a recipe for sugar cookies, right? So she finds this recipe for sugar cookies. And again, man, we were just trying to figure out how can we let her do anything because of the times we're in. We just feel really bad as parents. I mean, she could have asked us, Mommy, Daddy, I'm bored. I'd like to burn down the house. We'd be like, go have fun, right? So she wants to bake cookies. So we're going to figure out a way to make it happen. So we go to the pantry with her, we go to the cupboard, and we're looking through for stuff, and she looks at us, she goes, no, I want to do this on my own. I want to do this by myself. So we're like, okay, darling, cool. So she prints out the recipe, she's got the recipe right there in front of her, and she starts to find the ingredients. Well, apparently, as she's looking for ingredients, there were a couple things that we didn't have that the recipe called for, right? Baking powder, maybe some vanilla extract, stuff like that. She decides, there's not that much of it in there, so it must not be that important. So well, at least we have everything else, so I'll just make the cookies without that. So she tries to form these cookies and make these cookies and put all the mix together. And then it's time for the homemade icing, to make the homemade icing. She's got the cookies in the oven, and she's got to make homemade icing. And it called for you to sift, right? To use a sifter and sift the powdered sugar. But she decided, you know, that just seems like a lot of work, so I'll just throw it in there. I'll just toss in some powdered sugar, right? It's powdered sugar. Tastes good. And so she makes these cookies and she gets them out of the oven, and she did it all by herself. She puts the icing on top of it, and she calls us down. She says, Mommy, Daddy, y'all come down. I got these cookies ready. She's so proud. I got these cookies ready. Come eat some cookies. We're like, all right, cookies. So we go downstairs and we can smell them, right? We go downstairs. She got the cookies all ready, and she gives my youngest daughter, Madeline, a cookie, and then Annabelle gives me a cookie, and then Annabelle gives her mom a cookie, and Madeline took a bite of the cookie. She's looking at it. She's like, all right, a cookie. Madeline took one bite of the cookie, immediately spits it out. Immediately. And so I'm like, oh man, this is bad news. So I took a bite of the cookie, and I don't know, man. It sort of tasted like a stale styrofoam plate with concrete icing, right? It's kind of what it tasted like. And so that's the closest I can come to describing the texture and the feel and the taste of this cookie. And so I'm thinking to myself, how can I spit this out and not make my daughter cry? But then my wife took a bite of the cookie. She takes a bite and she instantly goes, best cookie I've ever had, Annabelle. This is the greatest cookie I've ever tasted in my life. And Annabelle goes, really? She said, yep, best cookie ever. She said, take another bite. My wife's like, okay, takes another bite, right? Eats it. She goes, no, seriously, this is the best cookie I've ever tasted. And my youngest daughter, Madeline, immediately looks at my oldest daughter, Annabelle, and says, you know she's only saying that because she's your mom, right? And Annabelle's like, what are you talking about? She says, she's only saying that because she's your mom. And my wife looks at Madeline, she goes, no, seriously, it's delicious. And Madeline looks at her mom, she goes, no, mom, I know the truth. Annabelle, she's only saying that because she's your mom. Now here's the thing about my daughter. You gotta understand, her personality, man, is she's got this gift, right? She totally has this gift of being able to tell you the truth no matter what, right? It doesn't matter if the truth is gonna make you cry. It doesn't matter if the truth is gonna hurt you. Feel like the truth is the truth and the truth needs to be told and she's gonna tell the truth, right? A couple weeks ago when we first started this whole weird live streaming thing, I preached, and the very first sermon that I preached up here, I get home after it's over, and my daughter, my youngest daughter, Madeline, runs up to me immediately, and she goes, hey, Daddy, you're home. I was like, yeah, baby. She was like, we watched you. I was like, that's awesome. What'd you think? She said, well, you touched your nose a lot. I said, what are you talking about? She said, you kept touching your nose. Why'd you keep touching your nose? Was something wrong with your nose? Why'd you keep touching your nose? And I said, well, baby daddy sweats every now and then. I sweat. And so the sweat was running off my nose. So I was wiping off my nose. And she goes, that looks weird. I'm like, thank you for the edification. God bless your ministry. I really appreciate that. See, she has this gift, man. She totally has this gift of, I'm going to tell you the truth. Because the truth is the truth. I'm totally going to tell you the truth. It's an absolute gift. Now, just so you know, this is exactly what brings us to a passage like Exodus 30 and 31. Now, here's what I mean. When we get to this part of the book of Exodus, God has something very specific to teach us about ourselves. And one of the things that the Bible makes clear is this. You got to understand, this is such a big deal. One of the things the Bible makes clear is that one thing that we all have in common, no matter who we are, right? No matter who you are, or where you're from, or what color your skin is, your demographic, or whatever. One of the things that we all have in common is this right here. We all have certain specific gifts that are unique to us, right? Like a gift mix, if you will. You could call it that. We all, every single one of us, man, we have these certain gifts, right? These gifts that are unique to who we are, unique to us. It's our makeup. Sometimes we might call them skills. Sometimes we might call them talents. Really just what it means is we all have certain things that we can do. We all have certain things that we're good at. We all have certain things that we're able to accomplish that are unique to us, certain abilities, gifts, talents. And this passage of Exodus is really interesting because in this passage, God has something specific to teach all of us about ourselves and, follow this, and about these spiritual talents, these spiritual gifts that every single one of us has. God has something specific to teach us about the talents, the skills, the gifts, the abilities that you have, that I have, that every individual in the world has in this fascinating part of the book of Exodus. Let me show you what I'm talking about, okay, real quick. Before I do that, again, some of y'all are joining us for the first time. You haven't been watching. You haven't been tracking through this Exodus series. So here's what you need to know about the book of Exodus before we start reading through chapter 30. When we start in the book of Exodus, we have this scenario, right, where God's people, the Israelites, are enslaved. They're slaves in an oppressive, wicked, pagan, evil place called Egypt, this empire of Egypt where Pharaoh is in control, right? And Pharaoh is causing them, he's causing them to work as his slaves and to make bricks out of straw and mud and he's beating them, right? And they're totally oppressed. And so these people for generations, man, for like close to 400 years, they're crying out to God. They're crying out for salvation. They're crying out for God to help them. And God hears the cries of his people. And so he calls his boy Moses to come in and to be used by God to lead his people out of Egypt and into freedom, out of oppression, right? Out of slavery and into freedom, out of bondage and into freedom. And so Moses does this, and we have this incredible scenario on the other side of the plagues and the Red Sea, and after Pharaoh's been defeated, where God leads his people to the far side of the desert, right? To the backside of this mountain that we know as Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, very important place, God begins by really sharing his heart with his people by giving them what we know as the Ten Commandments, right? 10 different times God says to his people, thou shalt and thou shalt not, right? This is God's heart for his people. He says, listen, you're my people, I'm your God, and since you're my people, here's how you can live like you love me. Here's how you can live like you're into me, like you dig me, like you're actually in relationship with me. Here's the Ten Commandments. That's what it's all about, right? And then God begins to apply the Ten Commandments to everyday life for a few chapters in Exodus, and then the Lord does something extraordinary, right? He says to Moses and a few of the elders of Israel, a few of the leaders, God says, hey, I want y'all to come up a little further up the mountain, a little further up Mount Sinai. So they do. They go and they meet with God up a little further up Mount Sinai. And at that moment, God reveals himself to them in a really powerful way by leading them in a worship service, man, a worship gathering. And then God begins to share some things only with them and only with Moses. And specifically what the Lord says to Moses is this. He says, hey, Moses, in a little while, you're going to go back down to the foot of this mountain, right? You're going to go back down to where those 2 million Israelites, my people are, right? In just a little while. But you need to understand, when you do that, the very first thing I want you to do is to take up an offering. That's what I want you to do. I want you to go back down. I want you to take up a contribution from the people, pass the plates, pass the baskets, whatever that gig is, however you do it, I want you to take up an offering, because God says, listen, there's something really, really important that I want to build that's going to be critical to my mission in this world. And then God begins to tell us what that is. God says, listen, I want you to build a tabernacle for me. In the midst of my people who are out here in this desert, I want you to build a tabernacle. It's another word for tent. It's a big, huge, massive honking tent that God wants to be put in the middle of the people, in the middle of this entire community, right? And the entire point of this is this, that God, this reveals something really important about the character of God here. And what it is this, our God is a relational God. Our God wants to draw near to his people. He wants to draw near to you, man. He wants to draw near to me. He actually wants to engage us in relationship. And so it shows us the heart of God as he says, I want this tabernacle built smack dab in the middle of this community of people. And then God begins to describe exactly to Moses what this tabernacle should look like. Here's how big it should be. Here's what it should be made out of. Here's the type of wood. Here's how many cubits long. Here's how much these things should weigh. There should be a table. There should be a lampstand. There should be an inner tent where the Holy of Holies is, where I put this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. Here's what this Ark of the Covenant should look like, by the way. And oh, by the way, there also needs to be a courtyard and everything, and on and on and on. In detail, God explains what this tabernacle is to look like and be like. And then we get to Exodus 30. And it's fascinating. And here's what I want you to keep in mind, man. Those of us have been walking through the book of Exodus now for some time. Keep this in mind. These are God's final words to Moses on Mount Sinai. Before Moses goes back down to the people and sees what he sees and experiences what he experiences. And we'll see that in a couple Sundays. But these are God's final words, final instructions to our boy Moses. Now watch what he says, okay? All that said, let's jump in. Watch what God says here. Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 1. The Lord says this. And hang with me. It's a little long. We're going to read through it. We're going to come circle back and parse it up and unpack it. Watch this. God says, you shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be a square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns, and you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord Yahweh. The Lord says to Moses, when you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this, half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for your lives. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, you shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister to burn a food offering to the Lord. They shall wash with water so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die. See, washing your hands is totally biblical, kids. Keep doing it. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his offspring throughout their generations. Verse 22, the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet smelling cinnamon. I don't know why that makes me laugh, but it does. I love that God's like, hey, you know what I want? Bring me some cinnamon, right? Because who doesn't like cinnamon? Half as much, that is, 250 and 250 of aromatic cane and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blend, as by the perfumer, it shall be a holy anointing oil. With it, you shall anoint the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all its utensils, and the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them will become holy. You shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may serve me as priests. And you shall say to the people of Israel, this shall be my holy anointing oil throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on the body of an ordinary person, and you shall make no other like it in composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onica and galbanum. I have no idea if that's how you say it, but fake it till you make it. Of each shall there be an equal part. Sweet spice would be pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part. And make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord Yahweh. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. Now here's what I want you to do real quickly. I know this is a lot. Listen. Think about what's happening right here. Okay? Like, this is one of those moments, man, where as you're reading through the book of Exodus, you got to pause, you got to call time out and go, hold up, time out, let's regroup, let's actually reflect on what's been happening. And when you do that, here's what you discover. For six entire chapters now, God has been giving our boy Moses this really long laundry list of things that he and the Israelite people are supposed to build and construct and paint and form and sculpt and put together, right? And dye and sew. For six chapters now, all we've been reading is God saying, hey, here are these specific things that my people, you, are going to build for me. You're going to construct, you're going to sew, you're going to put together, you're going to paint, the design. For six chapters. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. When you really think about this, you start to ask yourself, dude, who in the world is going to do this? I mean, think about this historically, man. God's been saying for six chapters now, hey, here's all the things I want you to build. And by the way, these aren't like simple things. Like I want a lampstand made out of gold, pure gold, and just one piece of gold, right? And I want this table made out of acacia wood, and here's what it's supposed to look like. And the tabernacle is going to be huge. This isn't simple stuff. Who in the world is supposed to do this? I mean, think about it for a second, man. Again, these people have been slaves in the land of Egypt for their entire lives. Their whole lives, man. And listen, all they've ever done is make bricks out of mud and straw and be beaten by Egyptian guards. I mean, that's all they've ever known. That's the only life they've ever experienced. So consequently, man, all I'm saying is I doubt they had a very good shop class in their high school, right? I don't know that a whole lot of these individual, you know, the average Israelite, man, I don't know the average Israelite knows exactly how to whittle a piece of, you know, a single piece of acacia wood into a fancy angel, a pretty little cherubim, right? Who's supposed to do this stuff, man? I mean, like, it's one thing for God to say, here's all the stuff I want, and it's going to be fancy, and here's the Ark of the Covenant, and it's got these cherubim, these angels, and the wings come out. Dude, it's one thing for God to say that, but like, I mean, practically speaking, man, how in the world is this supposed to happen? Like, who's supposed to build this stuff? Well, here's why you got to pay really close attention now to what God says in chapter 31, right? Because you got to suspect, man, after all these chapters, Moses is maybe at a freakout moment going, I don't know how to do this stuff, man, but who knows how to do this stuff, right? Listen to what God says in verse 31, or in chapter 31, verse 1 to Moses, family. The Lord said to Moses, watch this. The Lord, Yahweh said to Moses, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, just in case there was any confusion about which Bezalel God was referring to, he narrows it down the family, right? And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Again, don't let there be any confusion. That's the one I'm talking about, Aholiab. And I have given to all able men ability that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is on it and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils and the pure lampstand with all its utensils and the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the basin and its stand and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons for their service as priest and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place according to all that I have commanded you they shall do. So think about this, family. Okay, this is so crazy. For six chapters now, God's been like, hey, here's what I want. Take up an offering for the people. Here's all the stuff that y'all are going to build for me. Here's the tabernacle. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. Here's the basin. Here's the altar. Here's on and on and on and on. But then the Lord gets to this moment here in chapter 31 where he said, whoa, 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 whoa. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. Listen, listen. Shh, shh. Moses, listen, listen. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. There's this guy down at the bottom of the mountain with everybody else, right? There's this guy down there named Bezalel, who I have filled with my spirit, and I've given him understanding. I've given him wisdom. I've given him knowledge. I've given him the ability to know how to build stuff and sew stuff and paint stuff and cut stones and put them in place. I filled him with my spirit to do this. Oh, and by the way, it's not just him. There's this other guy named Aholiab. Like I've given Bezalel an intern, man. He's got an intern. Aholiab's his intern, and he also is going to be able to figure this stuff out. So shh, shh, calm down, calm down. I got it. Now I want you to think about this moment, family, because just so you know, this is not just some like historic, you know, random historical event in the history of like ancient Israel and the Israelites during the Exodus. Beloved, this is so much more than that. Because honestly, what's happening here is this. The Lord, get this. This is so cool how God works. The Lord, through this experience and this moment where we get some clarity on how this is going to be constructed, and this brother Bezalel and Aholiab and everybody else, through this moment, listen, there are three powerful truths that God is actually teaching every single one of us here in this passage of Scripture, man. There's three powerful truths that are for us. This isn't just for them, it's also for us. There's a lesson here that we're supposed to see. There's a truth here that we're supposed to absorb. Matter of fact, there's three truths here we're supposed to absorb. And so let me talk about them for a second. This is where it gets real for you. This is where it gets real for me. This is where sort of it gets raw and earthy and the rubber meets the road, and where we sort of see it with our own eyes, how it applies to our lives. The first truth that the Lord is trying to teach every single one of us through this passage, beloved, right here, is this right here. Jot this down if you're taking notes. Hopefully you are, man, because we're doing these Zoom calls weekly, our missional community groups, and this is kind of going to kind of be where we center around in the text and these points. The first truth that I want you to get that God's revealing to us here in this text is this. Number one, family, listen. Your skill came from God. Don't miss this. Dude, listen, your skill, whatever that is, man, your skill, your ability, your talent, the thing you can accomplish, right? Listen, your skill came from God. Here's what you see, beloved. And it's so important for us to understand. And the Bible teaches this. Everyone can do something. Don't miss this, man. Everyone can do something. Now listen, that doesn't mean everyone does do something. Obviously, there are some people who totally ignore their God-given talents and gifts and these abilities they have. There are people who totally are horrible stewards of that junk and waste time and sit on their couch and eat Cheetos of glory God and try to perfect their Mario Kart craft, and they just totally ignore the gifts, the talents, and the skills that they have. Listen, but the reality is everyone has something that they can do. Now, obviously, there are going to be people who can do more things than you can do. Totally, obviously. And obviously, there are going to be some people who can do what you can do better than you. But understand, man, the truth is, the biblical reality is, just, you know, everyone has something that they can do. This ability, man, this skill, this... Think about it this way. I mean, for example, I don't know, maybe like Bezalel, you know, maybe you can build stuff. Maybe you can fix stuff. Maybe you can act. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you can run really fast. Maybe you can jump really high, right? Maybe you can whittle a unicorn out of a single piece of acacia wood. Maybe you can solve a really difficult calculus problem. Maybe you can finish a Sudoku puzzle in less than a month. Maybe you can figure out an Excel spreadsheet. Maybe you can preach. Maybe you can lead, or maybe you're good with money, or you can cook the perfect ribeye steak. You can make people laugh hysterically, or you can landscape a yard, or maybe you can homeschool your kids without losing your ever-loving mind, like me this week, right? But the reality is, everyone, don't miss this, everyone has something that they can effectively do, that they can effectively accomplish. Now, just so you know, according to the Bible, and here's the big powerful truth you need to get, understanding that everybody has something they could do, everybody has skill, ability, right? Something they can accomplish. Understanding that, here's what you got to know. Whatever that is, according to the Bible, whatever that gift or talent is that you have, you got to understand, it did not originate within you. That ain't where it started. Like, read the Bible, beloved. That's not where it started. It didn't originate in you. But instead, beloved, according to Scripture, according to the Bible, just like it did, just like the Lord did with Bezalel, guess what? That specific gift, talent, ability you have was intentionally placed within you by a sovereign God. Think on that for a second, man. whatever that talent or that gift, that thing you're good at, that thing that somehow you can do and you're able to pull off better than other, guess what? You're able to effectively do this thing. That didn't originate within you, didn't start within you. It was instead placed within you by sovereign God. In other words, think about it this way. The reason you're good at that thing is because God in eternity past said you were going to be good at that thing, period. The Lord decided that. The New Testament says it this way. I want to read this to you, family. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 6 says this. Listen. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, and on and on and on and on. Now, I want you to notice, family, did you pay attention to what that said? You see what Paul said there? He said, man, we have gifts, we have talents, like we have these skills. Catch it. He said, according to the grace that was given to us by God. In other words, family, the translation of that is this. In other words, whatever you are good at, the reason you're good at that thing is because God decided that you were going to be good at that thing. Period. Which, incidentally, leads us to the second really powerful, really important truth that the Lord is teaching us here through this text, okay? And it's this, jot this down, if you're taking notes, jot this down. Your skill can be used either for God's glory or for your own glory. Don't miss this. Your skill, that talent, that gifting, listen, that skill can be used either for God's glory or, if you so choose, can be used for your own glory. I was, I don't know what it is about this whole, you know, stay at home, isolation thing, don't leave the house deal, but for whatever reason, I'm having a really difficult time sleeping, right? I'm having a really difficult time going to sleep, staying asleep. It's just like, I don't know, it's my body clock, man. I don't know, my body clock's like freaking out going, dude, you're doing nothing. So I'm not even tired, right? I don't know if that's what's going on, but like I can't get to sleep. And then when I do get to sleep, like I'll wake up all manners of the night, man. Like the other night, totally true. Other night, it's like 3:30 in the morning. I wake up and I'm just up. My body's like, dude, you're awake. Deal with it. And so I'm like, well, what am I going to do? So I tried to go back to sleep, couldn't go back to sleep. So finally I was like, well, my sweet wife's asleep. I don't want to wake her up. So I got out of bed. I went downstairs. I got my iPad. And I was like, well, it's 3:30 in the morning. And I am, you know, not asleep. And I would love to be able to tell you, uber spiritual, I got up at 3:30 in the morning and I prayed for 3 hours. I didn't do that. I got up at 3:30 in the morning. I watched YouTube. That's what I did, okay? I just deal with it. I turned on YouTube and I started watching YouTube. And here's what happened. I'm sitting there, middle of the night. One recommended video led to another recommended video, led to another recommended video, led to another recommended video, which eventually led me to a guy with a channel who calls himself Feature Man, who is, get this, he's an 85-year-old man who taste tests TV dinners. And I watched it for an hour. This isn't a joke. I watched Feature Man on YouTube taste test TV dinners for an hour. Like, he's like, let's see, which one's better, the Hungry Man or the Marie Callender's? Well, I don't know. You know, let's taste this Salisbury steak. Ooh, these mashed potatoes are good, and these are good. And let's taste cinnamon apples. And I watched it for an hour. And then finally, I had this moment after watching it for an hour when I realized, like, the light bulb went off, and I realized I have some serious issues. This quarantine has caused me to lose my mind. What am I doing? How did I end up here, man, right? I mean, it was like this moment of clarity where I came to my senses. It was like this wake-up call, this total wake-up call. Now here's the truth, family. Some of us today watching this, you know what? Dude, we need a wake-up call. We need a dramatic wake-up call, because here's what's happening. For many of us, man, even though we have certain gifts and talents and skills and abilities, for many of us, you know what's happening? Dude, for many of us, tragically, we are using those gifts that God gave to us, that God put inside of us, that God placed there. We're using those gifts for our own glory instead of the Lord's. And we totally need a wake-up call, man, because we've got these gifts and abilities and these talents that God's placed there, and yet we're using them to establish our own kingdom instead of to advance the kingdom of God. See, family, here's the crazy thing about God-given talents. The crazy thing about them, and even the crazy frustrating thing about God-given talents, is it's sort of like this double-edged sword, right? It's sort of this two-edged sword where your God-given talents can either be used to advance God's kingdom, or they can be used to advance your own wicked, self-centered kingdom. I'll give you an example of this. So the story we're in right now in Exodus chapter 31, what's going on? Well, the Lord specifically is saying, hey, Moses, don't freak out, bro. There's this guy named Bezalel, and there's his intern, Oholiab, and I've filled them with my spirit, and I've given them ability and knowledge and know-how and insight to be able to do this stuff and build this stuff. I've given them the gift of craftsmanship, God says, right? So they have the gift of craftsmanship, and what are they going to do? Eventually, they're going to build the tabernacle. It's amazing. They're going to build the tabernacle and everything associated with it because they have this gift. But interestingly, in two Sundays from now, when we're back together and get to Exodus chapter 32, we read about this moment where, as Moses has been up on this mountain, have this incredible encounter with God, what have the people been down there doing? They've been down there creating a false idol to worship. They put all their gold together and they put together a golden calf. Remember that? A golden calf. Well, how did they do that? Well, obviously, there was somebody else down there who was able to build stuff and craft stuff and make stuff. And yet they chose to use that talent, that gift, for evil. And every single one of us have that option. There's these gifts and abilities and talents that we have that we can either use for God's glory or our own glory. For example, think about it this way. This stand right here, this little, you know, two-bit podium deal, it's just a thing. It's just a thing. It's just sitting here. It's what I do with it that makes the difference, right? And I got one of two choices, man. I could use this podium right here for good, or I could use it for wickedness and evil. So for example, I can use it for good, like say if I preach the Bible from it and talk to people about Jesus, or I could use it for evil, like say if I threw it at your face violently, right? But either way, I have a choice. It's just a thing. It's what I do with it that actually makes the difference. So you think about it this way, family. For example, maybe you have the gift of being really good with money. You just can always figure that out. You're incredibly wise with money and how you spend money and what you do with money, right? That's just the way you think. You think in numbers and charts and graphs, right? And you're always balancing that checkbook. You get it, right? You're really good with money. But you have a decision to make, and if you're not careful, you can choose to use that gift that God has given you for your own selfish purposes, which eventually leads to you hoarding things for yourself and refusing to ever be generous and always being greedy and materialistic and finding your security in stuff, rather than using that gift that you have in a godly way. Or furthermore, family, think of it this way. Maybe you have a gift of leadership, man. You got a gift of leadership. Like whatever you do, it's just like people want to flock to you and follow you and listen to you. And just when you speak, everybody else shuts up. And you just like everybody, right? I mean, you just have a gift of leadership. But if you're not careful, you can use that gift of leadership to easily lead people to live ungodly lives, lives of rebellion. Maybe you're athletic, man. Maybe you're just a total athletic stud, right? And you obviously that gift passed me by, right? God didn't see fit to give it to me, but maybe you're there. Maybe you're totally athletic, man, and you're an athlete. You're strong. But if you're not careful, you as a strong person, man, who's athletic, can use that for real evil. You become abusive, you abuse people, right? You can use it for evil. Maybe you're intelligent, man. You got smarts, right? You're high on the uptake, right? You're brilliant. But again, man, if you're not careful, you can use that brilliance and that intelligence for some wickedness, some real evil as you manipulate people. Because everybody in the room you see is dumber than you, and you can always manipulate them to do what you want them to do. Maybe you're a really gifted public speaker, man. Maybe you just like, you can persuade people, like persuasive speech, you aced in college, right? You're just able to communicate with folks, man. Everybody listens to you. Like you can make an argument and everybody buys into that argument. You can convince people of anything, right? You're just really good at public speaking. Well, if you're not careful, you can actually use that gift of persuasive speech to become a con man, a con woman. While you could be teaching a class and teaching the Bible and teaching a class at your church and helping people to understand apologetics and Bible history and everything else, while you could be doing that, instead, you could become a total con person who just gets people to buy into everything you say, which incidentally might be one of the reasons why some of the biggest con men in history, or at least recent history, have been preachers. Because you can use that gift one of two ways, and on and on and on and on it goes. But listen to this, family. It's fascinating. In the New Testament, we read this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul says this. Listen. It says, "For we are his, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We're created for good works. That's why we have the gifts that God's deposited within us. That's why he's given us these skills. That's why he's given us these talents. That's why he gave Bezalel that gift of craftsmanship and Oholiab that gift of craftsmanship. We're created for good works. In other words, family, God made you the way that you are for a very specific reason. And believe it or not, it ain't about you. It's about him. God gave you the gifts that you have. He gave you the abilities you have, the skills you have. He gave all that stuff to you for a very specific reason, and that reason is not about you. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. It's about his name. It's about his renown. It's about him being known. It's about him being experienced. It's about people tasting and seeing that the Lord is good through your life. I wonder, beloved, is there any area in your life today where you're currently using those gifts, skills, talents, abilities you have for your own glory rather than for God's? Think about that. And then finally, man, finally, family, a third powerful truth that the Lord's teaching us today through this passage, through this story of Bezalel and Oholiab, right? Through this amazing, powerful chapter in chapter 31. Third powerful truth that the Lord wants us to get today is this. Write this down, jot this down. Number three. God's calling on your life may not be sensational, but it is important. Please don't miss this, man. Beloved, God's calling on your life may not be sensational, but it's important. Let me unpack that. You know what I love about God? I totally love about a lot of stuff, right? But man, one of the things that I love about God is, read the Bible, man. You know what you're gonna find? Like, the Lord is so simple sometimes. Like, we tend to overcomplicate stuff as humans, man. We tend to overcomplicate everything. But God is just, like, he's so simple. Like, it's almost like some things we read and we're like, well, that's too simple, so I got to overcomplicate. I love that the Lord is just so simple sometimes, man. It's so unexpectedly simple. Hey, here's what I mean, dude. Look at verse 3 again. Check this out. Look at verse 3 one more time. It says, God says, "And I have filled him," I have filled Bezalel, "with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence and knowledge and all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood to work in every craft. Beloved, listen, how cool is it? Okay, listen. How cool is it that the God of the universe, man, God in all his majesty, God who is all powerful, God who is so cool and so just amazing, right? How cool is it that God says to Moses, he says, hey, there's this guy down there at the bottom of the mountain. Guess what, dude? I have filled him with my spirit to be able to make stuff. I have filled him with my spirit to know how to paint. I filled this guy, Bezalel, and Oholiab, his intern, I have filled him with my spirit to be able to sew a curtain. Like, that is totally not what we expect to hear God say, right? Especially when he attaches, I filled him with my spirit to it. Like we don't expect to hear that. Especially in our celebrity Christian, you know, like culture where we put people on pedestals. And what we tend to do is we tend to classify Christians, right? We tend to classify people that are actually in tune with God. So it's like, hey man, you got the average Christian here, but then you got Billy Graham, right? You got this preacher over here, right? But then you got like Charles Spurgeon, right? I mean, we tend to classify in our Christian celebrity culture, man. We tend to classify who's filled with the Holy Spirit, who's not filled with the Holy Spirit, who's in tune with the Holy Spirit, who's not in tune with the Holy Spirit, right? It's crazy, but instead, I mean, God says something totally different, and it's crazy, right? Because we expect to hear God say stuff like this. Be honest, man. In our celebrity Christian culture, we expect to hear God say, I have filled him with my spirit. Hey, Moses, there's this guy, Bezalel, down there, right? I have filled him with my spirit to pastor a mega church. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. There's going to be this thing, Twitter, one day. He's got trillions of Twitter followers. It's going to be amazing, right? We expect God to say, hey, Moses, guess what? There's this guy down there named Bezalel. I have filled him with my spirit, with my spirit, to be able to lead worship and passion every single year, right? So you and the boys get together and y'all knit together a V-neck t-shirt and some skinny jeans and put that junk on him because he's going to be jamming for the next 5 years. That's what we expect God to hear, right? We expect God to say, I have filled him with my spirit to go to Iran and to preach the gospel in the 1040 window in Iran, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Muslims are going to repent and believe in Jesus and have filled them with my spirit to do that. And they're going to fall down. They're going to worship, right? Or we expect God to say, hey, Moses, there's this guy named Bezalel. He's at the bottom of the mountain, man. I have filled him with my spirit to sit on an airplane next to Brad Pitt and to say the word Jesus. And immediately when he says Jesus, Brad Pitt's like, I believe. And he trusts in Jesus and he goes back to Hollywood and it causes a massive revival where even Marilyn Manson comes to know Christ and starts doing Sunday services with Kanye West. That's what we expect to hear, right? I mean, we expect to hear the cray. Like when I have filled him with my spirit. Because think about this. We expect to hear the dramatic. We expect to hear the sensational. We associate a lot with the sensational, man. And so we associate people like, if God's doing a sensational thing with their lives, they must be more in tune with the Lord. They must be jamming with God, man. They must be really walking with this Holy Spirit gig, right? That's what we think. That's the kind of stuff we actually believe. That's the kind of stuff we actually expect. Because to be filled with God's spirit, think about this, family, to be filled with God's spirit must mean that you have some sensational reason for living, that you're going to live this out, man, and be written about in Christianity Today and Charisma Magazine and blogs and the Gospel Coalition covering your life, and people are going to be reading your biography one day. But instead, hilariously, here in Exodus 31, the Lord says, hey, bro, Moses, check this out, dude. There's this guy down there, Bezalel. Bro, I have filled him with my spirit to be really good with a Phillips head screwdriver. See, family, here's the thing. Somewhere along the line, here's what we desperately need to understand. Not every calling from God is sensational, but every calling from God is important. Dude, not every calling from God is going to be sensational to the eyes of the world, where everybody's just like, whoa, how? That's not how this thing works. Read your Bible, man. Read the Bible like it's right here. Not every calling from the Lord is sensational, but every calling is important. We see this throughout the scripture, man, New Testament and Old Testament. So like there's a story in Acts chapter 6 that I love. I really geek out on this story. Acts chapter 6, the New Testament church, right, is blowing up. It's growing like gangbusters, right? And what always happens when a church grows is the complications multiply, right? Because you're like, man, dude, there's more people here, and with more people means that what we used to do doesn't work anymore, and now we need to figure out what we're doing because everything we're doing now is dumb, right? And so they experience the same thing in Acts chapter 6. The church is growing in Acts chapter 6 numerically. People are getting saved, right? People are showing up. And so consequently, the needs increase. Because when more people show up, there are obviously more needs. So the leaders of the church decide, they say, man, we can't keep up. We can't keep up. They say, here's what we got to do. We got to find seven guys who are filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom to come in and to help. That's the qualifications. They can't just be people breathing, right? They gotta be people filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so they find these seven dudes. Remember that guy, Stephen? He's one of them. They find these seven cats who were filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. But interestingly, guess what these guys are gonna do? They're gonna serve tables. The widows would show up who didn't have food and were in need. They would show up needing food, and these seven guys filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom aren't gonna be in the spotlight, aren't gonna be in some sensational position in a mega church. These men filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom are gonna give biscuits to widows. They're gonna feed widows. And by the way, one of the powerful lessons there is this. When a person is actually filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, guess what? They will gladly serve tables for widows. They will gladly minister to orphans. When a person is filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they will gladly brew coffee on Sunday morning for the body of Christ. When a person's filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they will gladly hold a baby in the nursery. When a person's filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they will gladly take out the trash to the glory of God. When a person's filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they will gladly be generous. When a person's filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they will gladly make a meal for someone in need. And on and on. On and on. That's the point. There's this powerful interview with Billy Graham that took place years ago. It seemed like just an ordinary interview at first, but the interviewer was meeting with Reverend Billy Graham, and the interviewer asked Billy Graham a fascinating question. The question that this particular interviewer asked Billy Graham was this. Said, Reverend Graham, I have a question for you. I'd love to know your opinion on this. Reverend Graham, who's the greatest Christian who ever lived? In all of history, as you think through all of history, who's the greatest Christian who has ever lived? You know, most likely this interviewer, you know, expected to hear something like, well, the Apostle Paul was kind of a big deal and we're great, maybe up there, right? Or most likely the interviewer expected to hear something like, you know, well, you know, Charles Spurgeon, or, you know, or maybe one of the big names of the day. And who's the greatest Christian who ever lived? You know what Billy Graham said? Billy Graham thought about it for a couple moments and he said this. He said, we don't know their name. We don't know their name. Because they're not in the spotlight. They're not on a platform necessarily. They're not necessarily even doing anything real spectacular. He said, we don't know their name. They're somewhere serving in obscurity. Gladly using the gifts and the talents and the skills that the Lord has deposited within them to be obedient where God has planted them. It's not the spectacular. It's not the one in the spotlight. It's not the, listen, we tend to think, man, to be filled with the Holy Spirit means it's the spectacular. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it look like to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom? Well, looks like a lot of things. It's the homeschool mom every single week just trying to disciple her kids and love her kids and teach her kids and do what God has called her to do lovingly in a Christ-like way. It's the teacher or the coach who is in a place where he or she knows the Lord has just called them not just to teach arithmetic, not just teach X's and O's, but they know that God has called them to that place to impact lives for Christ and for his kingdom. It's the IT person, man, who's working in the IT world and just trying to be faithful, trying to make a living, yes, but trying to represent Jesus well in their field to show people what Christ actually looks like. What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom? It's the Christian businessman or Christian businesswoman, career woman, who again is just trying to live with integrity and trying to do things with integrity and not willing to cut corners and not willing to play the game that everybody else plays, but instead are saying, Lord, I just want to be faithful to you. I want to be a man or woman after your own heart and is doing the hard thing for Christ. What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom? It's Bezalel, man, using a hammer just to be obedient to God with the skill that he has. It's the doctor who loves Jesus and adores Jesus, and right now the doctor or the Christian nurse who right now is trying to faithfully love and serve somebody with COVID-19. Listen, your calling may not be sensational, but it is totally important to God. And it's important to the world. I mean, here's the point. Listen, God actually wants to use your gifts to impact the people where you are right now. Totally does. Now, finally, we get to verse 12. Let's wrap this up. Look at verse 12, beloved. Watch this. Verse 12 of chapter, what chapter are we in? 31. There we go. And the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord Yahweh. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. See, beloved, listen. The final point, don't miss this, man. God's final powerful point to our boy Moses on Mount Sinai is this point right here. God says to Moses, and Moses, one last thing. Don't forget to rest. Don't forget to rest. Take a day off, the Sabbath. See, beloved, the point is this. God's people aren't afraid to rest because they actually understand that this world does not depend on them. It depends on the Lord. God's people are not afraid to rest because they understand that this world does not depend on their gifts. It depends on the giver. I wonder in this season, are you resting in the truth of who God is? That though the whole world shake and fall away, God will be forever, that he's here, that his character never changes, that his love for you does not diminish or deteriorate. Do you rest in the truth today that the God who holds today is the same God who holds tomorrow? Let's pray together, family. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. I'm going to enter into a moment where we're going to invite you, after I pray, we're going to offer a couple moments for you just to pray with your family, or maybe you're alone watching this. Just pray right there to the Lord, right there where you are. Maybe it's about something the Lord has shown you today through this text. Maybe it has something to do with you using the gifts and the talents that God has given you to actually advance his kingdom and not yours, or to show you where you're being disobedient. That whatever it is, I'm going to pray. And we want to offer a moment there where you are in that space to pray together. While the music just plays for a moment, just pray together. And you're also going to see a slide come up with a verse that talks about communion, the Lord's Supper. And we would love for you in that moment when you're praying just to maybe take that opportunity, even into the song starting, maybe just to share in the Lord's Supper there where you are. Remember the bread representing the body of Jesus that was nailed to the cross for us, the cup representing the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, that we might be right with God, not because of our righteousness, for we have none to offer because we're sinners, but we might be made righteous by the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of our great King, our great God and Savior and champion, Jesus. So we'll have a moment for you to do that as well, beloved. But right now, let me pray for you, Emmaus Church family, and dude, whoever else out there who by the sovereignty of King Jesus has been led to tune in. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you would give gifts according to your grace, according to your sovereign choice, that you would give us gifts, abilities, talents, skills to use to advance the good news about Jesus, and not for our own glory, not for our own kingdom. It ain't about us. When we make it about us, man, we diminish those gifts. We're taking these gifts God's given us and making them about puny me, really? Who's here today and gone tomorrow, withers away like grass. My life is but a vapor, James says. Would we never take these gifts, talents, skills, make them about building our own little temporary house of cards kingdom that's going to come crumbling down? Holy Spirit, help us to be people who find joy in you, who joyfully walk out in obedience to you. Would we be much like Bezalel and Aholiab, who were called by you and gifted by you to, in a very simple way, use very simple gifts to do an incredibly important work for the kingdom? We worship you, Lord. We love you.